Hello, my name is Daniel, and I'm one of the pastors at Meridian Church of God, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast from Easter Sunday morning, 2020. Last evening, my daughter and I were in our driveway shooting baskets, and we saw neighbor friends out for a walk. They were joking with us that we were the most entertaining thing in sports to watch right now. The coronavirus has not just resulted in nobody being in church sanctuaries. Nobody is watching live sports right now either. My neighbors boosted my confidence as a sports entertainer, so I thought I would tell you the story of my most remarkable day in sports. I remember feeling good and the weather being beautiful as I stepped up to the first tee of my final golf match for the high school team. Little did I know that it was going to be one for the record books. But after I picked up my ball out of the cup on the 18th green, I had a sense that I had just done something memorable. Now, I admit, I did a lot of cheating that day, so there probably should be an asterisk next to my record. But still, that day I set a record for the highest score ever recorded in a high school golf competition in the state of Illinois. Now, in case you don't know, in golf, you want a low score, not a high score, but being the worst golfer is my most remarkable sports achievement. To make that day extra special, when I arrived home, my parents had received mail that was an interim report that said I was in danger of failing geometry. The end. That's my story. One of my weaknesses is that I care too much about what other people think about me, so I try to create an image that makes me appear better than I am in real life. I choose to tell you a story about myself, but I will carefully select one so that I will look good by the end of it. But there are other stories that I don't want to tell you because they don't end well. They are embarrassing to me more than just laughing about being a bad golfer or being bad at geometry. But enough about me. I want to ask you, do you ever tell stories in a way that casts yourself in a flattering light? Do you ever tell stories that gloss over some of your shortcomings and exaggerate the faults of others? Do you ever try to create an image that impresses others? Today, we're going to look at a story that has a bad ending. But first, I want to say that if you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're listening. I want you to know that we as a church respect you and your views, and we hope that what you hear from us today is helpful to you. Now, there are four gospel accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. They are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of these gospels give us different aspects of the Easter story. Today, we're going to look at the briefest account of the resurrection, which comes from the Gospel of Mark. Many scholars think that Mark's main source was a man named Simon Peter. And so, the Gospel of Mark is a chance to hear from Peter's perspective. The sketch that we get of Peter from other sources is that Peter was a fisherman who became one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Peter became the assistant to the Messiah and was being groomed to be the leader after Jesus was gone. And like a good fisherman, Peter also seemed to be prone to exaggeration. It's interesting what Mark and Peter share about the resurrection. They wrote that after Jesus died on Friday, three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, arrived at Jesus' tomb early on Sunday morning to anoint his corpse. But when they arrived, the stone that had sealed his tomb had been rolled away, and there was an angel who appeared and told them in Mark 16, 6 through 7, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they had laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And listen to this next verse. It's how the original version of Mark ends in Mark 16:8. "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." The end. That is a bad ending. Peter left out a lot of details, and he left some unresolved storylines. Now, if you are looking at a Bible, you will see that there are 12 more verses in the Gospel of Mark. You may also notice that after verse 8, there is a little note that says something like, the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20. Now, what this means is that even though the church has authorized the last 12 verses of Mark as part of Scripture, these verses were almost certainly added later after Mark wrote this letter down from Peter. Now, these verses didn't come from Mark and Peter. They came from other people in the church who were uncomfortable with Peter's bad ending and decided to give Mark a little bit of an afterword so that it didn't end in such an awkward way. Now, that is not to say that the last 12 verses of Mark are false or shouldn't be looked at as scripture. They should be. It's based on other eyewitnesses. It's just to say that the last 12 verses were almost certainly not written by Mark and Peter, who ended their story with verse 8. Now, so let's ask the question, why would Peter end the story with these words? Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. As we think about this, let's think about another storyline that Peter left unresolved, his own. Peter's story ends in the 14th chapter of Mark. And we'll pick up with just kind of the last few hours. Peter tells us that Jesus warned the 12 disciples that they would all fall away after he had been stricken. But then after he had risen, they were to go into Galilee. Peter responded by declaring that he would never fall away. Jesus told him that before the rooster crowed twice, Peter would disown him three times. But Peter insisted that Jesus was wrong and he would never do that. So then Jesus took the 12 disciples to a garden called Gethsemane, where he asked the disciples to pray. He took three of them, James, John, and Peter, to stay close by while he prayed, explaining that he was overwhelmed with sorrow. Then Jesus went about a stone's throw away from them and he prayed. Listen to what Peter says next after Jesus finished this first prayer. In Mark 14, 37 through 38. When Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping, Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then Jesus went a few feet away again, started praying, and then he returned again. And Peter tells us in Mark 14:40, when Jesus came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say. Now, I imagine that the first time Jesus came back, Peter was doing something similar to what I did when I was in geometry class, as my teacher would drone on in a monotone voice about theorems and angles and stuff I didn't understand. My eyes would grow heavy and my head would fall. And then he would call on me and I'd have to pretend that I hadn't been sleeping through class. Now, the first time that Jesus caught Peter sleeping, I bet Peter tried to use the old, I wasn't sleeping, my eyes were closed because I was praying line. Now, it's funny to me how Peter tells about the second time Jesus caught him. He says, they did not know what to say, which is code for, they got busted a second time, so there was an awkward silence as they realized they couldn't come up with a good excuse this time around. Then later, Jesus was arrested, and while Jesus was undergoing trial, Peter told the last part of his story that is mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. Listen to this. In Mark 14:66 through 72, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, Peter denied it. And after a little while, those standing near Peter said to him, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Peter began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And Peter broke down and wept. The end for Peter. Because with that, Peter exits the Gospel of Mark that he tells. And he does not return in the own story that he tells about Jesus, but he leaves it with failure and tears. So again, why would Peter end the story this way? Why wouldn't Peter say to Mark, you know, the part about me being wrong and breaking promises and falling asleep on the job and acting like a coward in front of a little girl and cursing and having a breakdown? Well, let's leave those details out of the final draft, or maybe kind of smooth some of the rough edges, or tell him why. Or why wouldn't Peter say, well, let's make sure that we end this story with the resurrected Jesus talking with me on the beach and put me in charge of the whole operation. Now, John ended with Jesus reaffirming Peter and putting him in charge, but Peter didn't. Why? And why would Peter and Mark end their whole book with three women discovering the empty tomb and being afraid? It's not a comfortable ending. And apparently, later church leaders were not comfortable with it and felt the need to clean it up a bit by sharing more of the story. But why did Peter give us a bad ending? Well, we might have a clue from the last words that Jesus spoke directly to Peter in the Gospel of Mark. They were a warning to watch and pray. Because even though Peter's spirit was willing, his flesh was weak. In other words, Peter, you're vulnerable. Peter wrote or dictated a couple of more letters that are collected in the New Testament. And the last one is what we call 2 Peter. And listen to some of his final words as an old man in 2 Peter 3:17. Therefore, dear friends, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. In other words, just as Peter's version of the story ends with Jesus warning Peter of his own vulnerability, Peter ends his last letter by warning his friends that they're vulnerable too. Now, there are some amazing words in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. I encourage you to read this whole chapter if you get a chance, because it's uncanny, the resemblance to Jesus. As you read through this chapter, after Jesus is resurrected, the church interpreted Isaiah 53 to be about Christ, and I think it's reasonable. But listen to Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions; he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. On the cross, Jesus displayed the vulnerability of God. The word vulnerability is defined as capable of being wounded and open to attack or damage. Jesus certainly fit the bill for vulnerable as he opened himself to attack and wounds. In this world, ideas like perfection and invincibility and certainty are seductive and alluring. But real life is messy. During this time when so much seems uncertain, it would seem comforting to be able to say, when this virus will end, and guarantee a date of ending, and guarantee everyone's health and wealth. But to be human means that we might get sick, we might get hurt, we might be rejected, we might fail, and we might lose something. To be human means to be vulnerable. Webster defines weakness as the inability to withstand attack or wounding. Jesus demonstrated the ability to withstand attack and wounding. On the cross, Jesus demonstrated vulnerability, but the vulnerability of Christ was not weakness, it was strength. Let's go back to Peter. Why would he end the story by making himself look so bad? Peter was not perfect, incorruptible, or invincible. Peter was vulnerable. Peter embraced this, and it did not make him secure. In fact, Peter became the opposite. Jesus called Peter the rock. But in order to become the rock, Peter had to first be vulnerable. Peter became so secure that he was able to tell the story of Jesus and did not feel the need to make himself look better, puff himself up. Peter was no longer ashamed, so he could tell everyone his story without embellishing himself up. Now, to come to Jesus requires some vulnerability on our part. Christ asks that we acknowledge that we aren't perfect, incorruptible, or invincible. We can give God even our broken parts, trusting that God redeems, heals, and restores. If you would like to come to God and acknowledge your need, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. God, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. I trust you to save me from whatever I need saved from. Help me to follow Christ and fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're looking for a way to apply this message to your life, I want to challenge you to lean into your vulnerability. There's some different ways maybe to do it. I want to challenge you to trust Jesus, that what Jesus has done for you is enough. Your Heavenly Father sees you as worthy of love right now. You don't have to lose 30 pounds first. You don't have to convince people you're the perfect Christian or the perfect mom or dad. To God, our Father in heaven, you're worthy of love right now. I want to challenge you. Let's consider looking to Christ and his worthiness to cover our shame and embrace our worthiness. I want to challenge you to consider maybe being like Peter, being able to acknowledge some of the less flattering things about yourself. Or maybe the way to apply it is to follow Jesus and be brave enough to open yourself up to attack, to put yourself out there. Or maybe another way to do it is to consider leaning into some of your discomfort and facing the vulnerability that you need to face. There's a scene in the 2019 movie, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, starring Tom Hanks as Mr. Rogers, where Mr. Rogers visits a new friend who is with his family surrounding the deathbed of their father. They start by having enjoyable small talk, and then a comment is made, and they have an uncomfortable realization that their dad is going to die soon. There is an awkward silence, and eventually Mr. Rogers breaks it by saying, "You know, death is something many of us are uncomfortable speaking about, but to die is to be human. And anything human is mentionable. And anything mentionable is manageable. Anything mentionable is manageable." And with those words, Mr. Roger leaned into the vulnerability and defeated the fear and shame in the room. Jesus defeated shame, which gave Peter the freedom and courage to end his story in vulnerability. Peter's question was no longer, "Am I worthy?" His question was, "Is Jesus worthy?" Because if Jesus was worthy, so was Peter, because Jesus saw Peter as worthy of suffering for him. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are our Maker who is worthy of praise. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. In this broken world, we suffer from sin and shame and hurt and pain. And we pray, let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame. We turn to you for healing, grace, and wholeness. Thank you for the vulnerability of Jesus, who was willing to open himself up to attack so that his wounds could bring us healing. Set us free from the destructive forces that try to convince us that we are unworthy of being loved. Help us to be like Peter, who found the courage and faith and didn't have to hide in shame and leave his failures hidden. Fill us with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. May we look to the resurrected Christ and see that he is worthy, and that is enough for us. Amen. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to subscribe to the Meridian Church of God podcast through iTunes or your favorite app store, and consider liking us, the Meridian Church of God Facebook page. We appreciate you and your support, and we hope to see you again soon.